Good morning. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And while you turn there, let me just welcome all of you. Thank you, the church members, for coming out on this dreary day. It would have been very easy for you to say, I don't think I want to face that cold rain. And those that are visiting today, we especially thank you for coming out in the rain and hope the sun shines in here on you and that you feel the love of Christ among us. I think everyone knows that our church is going through a short transition to the time when your new pastor will take over and serve this church. And I asked Richie Sessions what it was that he wanted me to do in the meanwhile. He said, preach from the book of Acts. So what Richie wants, Richard does. It's been that way for over a year now. It's nothing new to me, but it may be new to you. And so I'm very glad to have the opportunity to look at the book of Acts. Let me remind you that last Sunday, we raised the question of how to measure success in your personal life, in this church, in your family, whatever you're involved in. How do you measure success? And this is a pertinent question for this wonderful book in the New Testament because the very last word in the original language of this book was unhindered or with success. Paul was imprisoned, and yet he was able to proclaim the kingdom of God and teach about the Lord Jesus boldly and unhindered or with great success. Today we're going to turn to the beginning of the book, Acts chapter 1. And as we look at the beginning of this book, we're going to see how to begin the process of reaching the kind of success that we should all want as human beings, as servants of Christ, as families, as the church, because that's what this book is written to give us. We'll begin in verse 1, chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we come to this portion of your word seeking to know from it how to begin, how to find the foundation for being successful as your servants. We know, Lord, that in these words are many things that we need to remember, we need to apply, but we know that we cannot even grasp them unless your Holy Spirit moves in our hearts today. And so we pray that he will. That he will enable us to hear you speak, and he will enable us to remember these things and to apply them to our lives, that you may be honored and you may be glorified. And as you do this, Lord, we pledge to you the praise and the honor for it. Amen. Where do you begin a project that's been handed to you? Someone else has already worked on it for a while, but now it's your responsibility. What sorts of things do you have to assess? What sorts of things do you think about? Well, I think, among others, we would certainly want to do something like this. We'd want to figure out how much of the job has been done and how much of it is left. That would be one thing you'd want to think about. Another thing you'd want probably is some reasonable or true expectation of what the job is going to be like. And then finally, you probably want to figure out how to accomplish it. How are you going to do it? In many ways, as Luke writes the book of Acts, and he introduces this theme of the unhindered gospel, the successful ministry of the church that closes this book, he begins with those kinds of questions. How do you begin a process that leads to this great climax of the success of the Church of Jesus Christ as we see it in the last chapter of this book? And as he lays out the beginning point, he does the kinds of things we might do. He calls our attention to what has been done and what's yet to be done. He calls our attention to the sorts of expectations we ought to have related to the job, and he also tells us how we're going to be able to accomplish it. So let's look at what he says. The first thing that Luke has in mind here as he writes this narrative about Jesus and Jesus' last days with his apostles is what's been done, what's left to be done. Take a look at verse 3. After his suffering, Jesus showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. That seems fairly straightforward. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he returned and appeared to his disciples and spoke with them for about 40 days. But notice what Luke draws attention to as he describes that time. He says first that this happened after Jesus' suffering and that this happened after Jesus' resurrection. And if you want to know what has been done for the Church of Jesus Christ before this chapter begins, the answer is simply that. The high point of all that had been done from the book of Genesis all the way through the Gospels is that Jesus came, he suffered and died, and he was resurrected from the dead. That much has been done. In fact, those events are so important that it's always valuable for us to remind ourselves of why they're so important, that we believe that they have been done and their significance for us as followers of Jesus. You'll remember that when Jesus died, when he suffered and died on the cross, it was not just his own suffering that took place, but he was actually substituting himself for people who would believe in him and trust in him so that they might not have to pay for the crimes and the evil and the sin and the failure that had filled their lives. But even more than this, Jesus did not just die, he actually rose again from the dead, and that too is of tantamount significance to us because Jesus was the firstborn from among the dead. He was the first man ever to experience new life of resurrection where he actually received a glorified body, the body that he will have for all eternity. He's the first man ever to experience that. And with this body, he later entered right into the courts of heaven, right before the Father of all. And as the one who did that, Jesus did not simply pay for our sins, but he also opened the gate for us who have faith in him to enter into the presence of God as well, and to assure us that one day we would have these new resurrection bodies that we would enjoy forever. There is much that has already been accomplished, both in the days of Luke and in our own day. And we are right to constantly draw people's attention back to the death, back to the resurrection of Jesus. But let me ask you this. If you're on a trip and you have to find the map, you don't have a GPS in your car, so you're having to look at a map. You know, the reality is if you want to get to where you're going, you don't just have to account for where you've been, what's already been accomplished, but you also have to think about where you're going. And when you feel like you know where you're going, then you can look at the map and figure out which turns to take and how long it's going to take you and those kinds of things. And the same kind of thing is true when it comes to Jesus and what Jesus does for us. It's not simply what he has already done, as important as that is. But as Luke points out here, Jesus was concerned to turn his disciples' eyes toward what he was going to do in the future as well. So very often, in the branch of the church that's represented by our church here, we are good at pointing people back to the things that Jesus has already done, his death, his resurrection. But I'm afraid many times we are not willing to take a look at the destiny that Jesus gave to his apostles. A vision of the future, a vision of what's coming. And that vision of what's coming is just as important to completing this successful project as it is to know what's already been done. So what is it that Jesus does? Take a look again at the end of verse 3. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. We saw the theme of the kingdom of God in the last chapter of the book of Acts, and here it is at the beginning of the book as well. Why? Because this is the future. This is the goal. This is the dream that lies behind this entire book and ought to lie behind all of our lives. And what is this thing called the kingdom of God? It really is very straightforward, hard to believe, but very straightforward. Jesus came, he died, and he resurrected, not just so that he could remove your sense of guilt, not just so that he could somehow assure you by his resurrection that one day you'd have eternal life, not just that. Jesus came, died, and resurrected as the beginning of a much larger project, a much larger vision, a much larger dream. And he's telling his disciples about that large dream right here before he leaves them. And what is it? The kingdom of God. And in the Bible, we're told that the kingdom of God will come in all of its fullness only when this entire planet is turned into such a wondrous, holy place that it will be appropriate for God the Father to come here in all of his glory, and those that have received Jesus as their Savior and Lord will glorify him and enjoy him forever in that new creation, that kingdom of God. That kingdom will be a place where there is no pain and no suffering, where there is no injustice, where there is no poverty, where there is no hunger, where there is no sickness, where there is no death. That's why Jesus has done as much as he has done already. It's because it's the beginning point of something even greater than what he has done. The establishment of the kingdom of God in every land and in every nation throughout this entire planet. And he guarantees that it will be done one day by promising that he will return in glory. I'm sad to say, however, that many of us don't focus our attention enough on that future dream. We don't see ourselves as a part of something that's unfolding, something that's growing, something that's magnificent and going somewhere. Instead, when you take a look at your own life, don't you feel like sometimes you're just running around in circles, like nothing's really happening in my life, I just keep doing the same thing over and over again? You think of a church as the same way. You just seem to run in circles. Well, we got a problem, we can expect another problem. Yeah, I'm running around a circle, going nowhere. But here Jesus makes it very plain that if you want to have success as a Christian, as a follower of him, if you want a church to be successful, as the book of Acts establishes it, it begins with you and me lifting our eyes off of ourselves, off of our own troubles and our own trials, and the yearning we have to see those pains and sufferings relieved from us by the death and resurrection of Jesus, and turning our eyes towards something that was even greater than that, the coming of the kingdom of God. Is that the way you see your life? That you are a part of something that is ever so grand and ever so magnificent that you can see that what you do and the way you choose to live your life is part of something that's moving forward, that's going to cover the entire planet. It's going to transform the entire planet. Or do you see your life as just a small little private life that's never going to amount to anything? Do you look at your business as something that contributes to this great, magnificent program of God's kingdom coming to earth as it is in heaven? If you don't, you just look at it as your own tiny little project. What's the point? Do you look at this church as a part of that kind of magnificent vision of the future? Jesus looked at his apostles and he said, look, I know I've suffered and died, and I'm proving to you right now that I was resurrected. But you need to turn your eyes toward the future as well. And Luke is telling us, unless we do this, we will never know success as followers of Jesus. Everything in your life is to be devoted toward that project, that dream, that destiny. Now, as Luke continues and talks about these foundational beliefs or the beginning point of the success in life that he's presenting here, he also then turns to a second thing that we would probably be inclined to ask if we were picking up a project and carrying it on, not just where's it going, but also, well, what kinds of expectations should I have along the way? And he makes it very plain as he continues to turn our attention to what Jesus said. Take a look again at verse 4. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with the disciples, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Jesus refers here to something that he talked about in his earthly ministry. The fact that part of what he was doing was preparing the way for someone else to come, the Holy Spirit. And in fact, that was not a new idea. This is something that goes all the way back into the prophecies of the Old Testament. In passages like Isaiah chapter 44 or Joel chapter 2, the vision of the prophets of the Old Testament was this, that when Messiah finally came, when the Christ would come, the Holy Spirit of God would be poured out on this earth immeasurably as never before. And his outpouring on the earth would replenish the physical earth, it would redeem human beings and make all things right in the world, the kingdom of God. It would come by the Spirit being poured out on the earth. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was present and working among his people and working on this planet. There's no doubt about that from the creation forward. But in many respects, the presence of Holy Spirit in the world is a lot like you might think of a dam that holds water back in a reservoir. You know, unless the reservoir is very low, there's always going to be an outlet for a little bit of water to flow, and it will flow out and create a small river going on beyond the reservoir. And that's fine. I mean, you like the little river, you can fish in it and things like that. Not that big of a deal. It's not disturbing anyone. It's just there. It just sort of trickles on down. And that's the way it was in the Old Testament before Jesus came. Holy Spirit was at work, and he did wonderful things in the lives of many people. He did wonderful things through the nation of Israel. But the Old Testament prophets say, one day this dam that has just been allowing this small overflow of Holy Spirit, one day that dam is going to burst wide open. And the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on this planet as never before, and it is going to shake everything from the top to the bottom, that the whole world will be flooded by the Holy Spirit of God. Now you understand why, after saying that to his disciples immediately respond to him, okay, we've got it. Now, is this the time you're going to restore the nation of Israel? Sorry, because in their minds, God was going to pour out his Spirit on the city of Jerusalem and from there to the ends of the earth, and they knew, okay, it's going to happen. Everything's going to be made right if we just hang out in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. It's all going to be turned around. It's all going to be fixed. The world will become the kingdom of God with a sudden tidal wave of the Spirit of God. But Jesus looks at them and he says, you need to adjust your expectations. It's not for you to know the secrets of the Father. The Father is the one who establishes when certain things are going to happen and how they're going to happen, and you're not going to know those things. You're going to have to just wait and see how it all works out. Now, I know a lot of you are in business, and you know what a business plan is. A business plan is when you sort of scope out a future project, usually in hopes of gaining investors. And what you do is you work out all the details of the cash flow and the projects and the profit on the projects and so on and so on. You nail it all down, you package it up, and it looks like it's a closed system. There's no way it will fail. In fact, if you don't act like there's no way to fail, then you're not going to get very many investors. That's what a business plan is for. But I think everyone in business here understands that there are factors that the business plan doesn't address. It can't address. There are too many of them. Too many external factors that can seep into the process of the business and actually ruin it. Turn it this way, turn it that way, so that all the things you worked out, all the expectations you had, all the ways you thought things would be, just don't quite work the way they were supposed to work. Haven't you experienced that in your own personal life? Haven't you experienced it with your children? That with all your planning and all your hard work for your children, they just haven't worked out the way you thought they would. And children, haven't you found that to be true of your parents as well? They haven't quite worked out the way you thought they would. That's the way it is in a church, isn't it? You would think a church like this one would immediately see just wonderful things, one after another, after another, after another. But if you've been here for a while, you know that there have been trials and troubles. There have been difficulties. Why do those things come? Only God knows. And you have to be open, you have to be willing to accept the way that God is going to unfold things in your personal life, in your family, and even in your church. And a lot of times, just like with the apostles, those won't be very happy things. They'll be very difficult. In fact, in the book of Acts, Luke makes it very clear that the way the kingdom of God comes is not by some sudden impact in Jerusalem, with the Holy Spirit then filling the entire world and everything being made perfect. Instead, it comes through trials and troubles that the church experiences both internally and externally, over and over and over. And those actually become the tools or the devices that God uses to further his kingdom program. You and I stand in a day when people all around us want things instantly. In fact, the cry of the millennial generation, that's people that were born around 2000 BC and forward, the cry of the millennial generation is, I want it now, I want it fast, and I want it for free. And I deserve all those things. So we've come to the point now where if something doesn't come now and fast and for free, we wonder, well, we must be being cheated by someone. Somebody's trying to rob us. You mean I'm going to have to wait for 2 weeks for the delivery of that package? No way. I want it overnight, please. You mean I'm going to have to wait for my music? No, I'm downloading it right now. It's mine. You see, the now, fast, and for free is the theme of the day. If you haven't noticed it, hello. And when you think about what the apostles were saying, that's what they were saying too. Oh boy, Jesus, you're going to give us the Holy Spirit. And we know what that means. Fast, and now, and for free. It's coming. There's no price to pay. There's no struggle to bear. Nothing like that at all. It's all coming to us. You know the worst part of thinking that way about your Christian life? The worst part is it never works out that way any more for you than it did for them. And when it doesn't, you feel that God is somehow cheating you. I mean, isn't it true that so very often when we talk to people about Christ, we have a tendency to tell them, if you'll just trust in Jesus, then your life will be changed and everything's just going to be happy from that point on. We paint this rosy picture somehow to attract people into the kingdom of God. And they come in all smiles and they come in all happy and they hold on to that happiness and smiles maybe for a few weeks. But as soon as they get to know you a little bit better, they suddenly find out it's not quite as rosy as you might have portrayed it to them. But even maturing Christians will feel as if it ought to be rosy. It ought to be easy. It ought to be good. Didn't Jesus pour out the Holy Spirit on the earth? Why isn't my life now fast and for free in the blessings of God? The only answer that the Bible gives us is the answer that Jesus gives to the disciples here. These things are secrets that belong only to the Father, and you must adjust your expectations for the way this project is going to work out, knowing that He holds these things in His hands, and as soon as you think you've figured it out, forget it. It's coming another way. If you are a follower of Christ today, I want to tell you something that I think is probably the most magnificent promise we've ever been given by God. Not that your life is going to be good, or your life is going to be happy, or that things are going to be coming up roses for you. No, not that. The great promise is that no matter what happens to you, God is going to use it for your good. To put it in terms of this passage, no matter what has happened to you, if you are ill, no matter what has happened to you, if you're going through a divorce, no matter what's happened to you, if your children have turned away from Christ, no matter what's happened to you, whatever the tragedy may be that's been in your Christian life, you can be guaranteed this, that it is in the hands of God. And that God is giving you, through those trials, those troubles, the opportunity to see His kingdom extended to the ends of the earth. The only problem is we don't look at them as those kinds of opportunities. And Jesus explains now to the disciples how they can start doing that. Yeah, we do have to know what's happened and what still needs to happen in a project, and we also need to get our expectations straight. He's given us that much here. But now the question still remains, how are we going to pull this off? How are we going to complete the project? This project that Jesus began in His death and resurrection of spreading God's kingdom everywhere, how are we going to pull it off? He tells the disciples, in that famous verse, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, the disciples believed that once the Holy Spirit would be poured out on the planet, everything would be fixed almost immediately. But Jesus says, don't worry, the Holy Spirit is coming to you, but he's going to empower you to do something. What's that? To start walking. To start taking the message of my life and my death and resurrection all around the world to be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, yeah, that's the capital city after all. And then in Judea and Samaria, of course, those are still the people of God of the Old Testament. But then beyond that, even to the Gentile nations. And the book of Acts is written to explain how the church succeeded in doing that. In fact, we almost have here a table of contents for this entire book, because the book of Acts divides into the things that happened in Jerusalem first, then what happened in Judea and Samaria, and then what happened out there in the Gentile nations, ending up with the great climax of Paul reaching the capital city of Rome and with success proclaiming the kingdom of God even there. You see, the reality is this. We are in a very long process, a very long task that is not going to be easy, not going to be simple, but is actually going to be very difficult. And the only hope that we have of succeeding in this task of building the kingdom of God around the world is that we know, rely upon, and experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this church represents a tradition, a branch of the church that usually draws a lot of attention to God the Father and God the Son. In fact, we're almost exclusively concerned about those two persons of the Trinity. We seldom talk about the Holy Spirit. We seldom sing to him. We seldom pray about him. We seldom even acknowledge him. And how sad that is when the Holy Spirit himself, not God the Father, not Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the power by which we will succeed in this spreading of the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. How very sad it is. Now, if I were in another church, maybe one just down the road, we could find a church that talks about the Holy Spirit all the time. And sometimes I think we don't do that because we're afraid of sounding like them. You don't want to sound like them, whatever you do. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You do want to sound like them if it's in the Bible. And the Bible makes it very clear that the presence of God that empowers us to do the work of Christ and to accomplish this great mission is the power of one person and one only, the Holy Spirit of God. We've said that it's very difficult at times to be servants of Christ in this world because of all the suffering and the trials that we go through. So where do you get the power to overcome that? Is it simply by appealing to God up in heaven? No, it's by knowing God here, now, in your life today. Holy Spirit. When you face the great challenges that are out there in bringing the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth, how do you do it? Is it by simply giving our attention to God the Father and Christ in heaven? No, it's by the work of God here, now, on this planet, down here, where he has been poured out. The outpouring of Holy Spirit in your life. It's only by his power and your recognition of it that you can succeed in this thing called the kingdom of God. So how sad it is that we turn from the only resource we have that's so available to us, so present with us, and wonder why we're discouraged, wonder why our vision is short-sighted, wonder why we can become ingrown, wonder why we fuss and fight with each other over silly things. It's because we can't have a vision, and we can't have hope, and we can't have success so long as we ignore the Holy Spirit of God. So you say to me, Richard, how do you stop ignoring the Holy Spirit of God? Well, let me just give you an idea here. The first thing to do is start talking about him. Did you notice that's what Jesus did? He actually used the words, Holy Spirit. You know, we are even hesitant to use the words. We're hesitant to cry out for his help. We are hesitant sometimes even to attribute the good things that happen in our lives to Him. He ought to be the person of the Trinity to whom we give the honor for what is happening in our lives. When you see some success in your family, some Christian success, it is the power of Holy Spirit that has made that happen. Now, these disciples knew that was true, because what did they have? Jesus was sending them out to conquer the entire world. What did they have to do this? A pair of sandals. That's it. They didn't have any airplanes. They didn't have any mass media. They didn't have radio and television. They didn't have any money. They didn't have anything. And they knew that they were absolutely impotent to secure the success of their personal lives, their families, and their churches without the power, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit overcoming all of their impotence. Now, by God's mercy, we don't live in their day. We live some 2,000 years later. So we have lots of other things that God does use and God has blessed us in having. We do have airplanes now. We do have telecommunication. We do have mass media. We do have money. We do have church buildings. We have all kinds of things that the apostles did not have. But when we have those things, it's ever so easy to think that that's where the power comes from. Those things. Leveraging the advantages that we have, leveraging our building, leveraging our programs, leveraging communication, leveraging mass media, leveraging global travel. But those things are just facades. And apart from the empowerment of Holy Spirit, we will fail. If you are in business today, unless the Holy Spirit is empowering you to be a Christian business person and run your company the way Jesus wants you to run it for the sake of His kingdom, you will fail. Oh, you may make money. Don't misunderstand me. All kinds of people make money. But your business will mean nothing. If you are parents today, you may get your children together, you may send them to the right schools, you may ship them off to the right universities, they may be in the right club, they may be some wonderful dancers and singers and all kinds of wonderful things, but if you have not been raising them in conscious dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit, it will mean nothing. They may look good, but there won't be anything there of substance. That's the reality. This church is the same way. Yes, it's true. We have such nice buildings here. We have so much cash flow in this church that it ought to be easy to run a church here. And that's the great lie. We are impotent to build the church of Jesus. It only comes by consciously crying out, depending upon and recognizing the power of Holy Spirit in our lives. It's as true for us today as it was in the days of Jesus and His apostles. So, how do you begin this thing that we're calling the successful Christian life? What is Christian success, and how do you begin it? The answer to the book of Acts is very straightforward. Look at what's been done already, but get your eyes also on what's in the future. Devote yourself to that, the kingdom of God. Get your expectations right, because all the things that you'll experience in your life are not in your hands, they're in the hands of God, and He does it just as He wants. And get the right power to enable you to accomplish that task. The power of the Spirit of God living in you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you said at one time that it was good that you were going to leave your people and go to heaven. Your disciples said, how could that possibly be good? And frankly, I think we feel the same way today. We would love for you to be here with us, walking among us, talking to us, touching us. But you said it would be better for you to go away because you will send your Spirit to us to enable us to accomplish what is yet to be done. How we pray now that you will write these words in our hearts, that we may be empowered by him to succeed in your kingdom project.